The passage in Ephesians we've all been waiting for, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we approach your word this morning, may your Holy Spirit give us wisdom and understanding. May we come under your word with soft hearts and open ears. Help us to relate to one another according to your word and shape us into the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to welcome you to Wellspring this morning. It's great to have you join with us. If you're new or visiting, my name's John, and I have the great joy and privilege of serving on the ministry team. We're coming to a passage this morning in Ephesians that one commentator describes as being both rich and famous. Rich in the sense that it's filled with so much biblical wisdom and theological depth about how believers are to relate to one another and how the marital relationship reflects the love that Christ has for the church. But it's famous in the sense that this passage has been over time widely mishandled, misquoted, misused, misconstrued, misunderstood, and misquoted. Did I say misquoted? You get the message, right? For many of us, hearing these words from Ephesians about submitting to one another, especially within this context of marriage, stirs all kinds of feelings and emotions within us. Because we all come to the table shaped by our different experiences, like the way we were brought up, for example. The way that our parents might have related to one another, whether they had a good, healthy, fruitful, loving relationship, or whether we witnessed something much worse. Our thinking is shaped by our church background and what might have been taught to us when we were younger. We're shaped by our current marital relationship, our current relationship status, whether we're unmarried, married, separated, divorced, widowed, or want to be married. We're shaped by the joys and the hurts and the pains and the memories that come along with whatever situation we might find ourselves in. We're shaped by how others have treated us in the past. We're shaped by what our culture tells us about marriage. Increasingly, we're shaped by what we're consuming online about relationships. Some of us might mix in certain circles that hold particularly strong views about things, and that influences the algorithm and things that are pushed onto us, the articles we read, the videos we watch. We all come to this topic shaped in different ways, and the experiences that we've had are going to influence how we read and understand these words about mutual submission. I'm sure there's a lot we can learn from each other's stories and different experiences, but also if we're God's people, we need to make sure that God's word is the foundation for our thoughts and our behavior. We're not to just dismiss these words because they might be uncomfortable. We're not to ignore these words because people have told us that they've found a better way. And we're not to reject these words because these are God's words to us. Our task, like all of God's word, is to humbly come under it and with the help of the Spirit, seek to understand what he's saying to us today. One of the reasons that I think this passage has been so widely mishandled and misused is because it's not been interpreted within its context. Throughout history, all kinds of different people, maybe even people that you know, have plucked out various parts of this passage, totally out of context, tried to apply it, maybe even to your own marriage, and it's ended with disastrous consequences. It's so important that when we're reading the Bible that we seek to understand it within its context, carefully examining not only the passage we're reading, but also look at what comes before and after a passage, and then think through and pray about and humbly come under God's word and think about how does this message fit into the whole book? So that's where we need to start. If you've been traveling with us over the last few months in Ephesians, we've been looking at this letter from the Apostle Paul to this early church in Ephesus. And the first half of the letter, you might remember, is all about our identity in Christ, all about what God has done for his people. And then the second half of the letter is all about how that new identity plays out. This is who you are, and this is how it affects your behavior. And we're told in the first three chapters of Ephesians that when you put your faith in Christ, you're given this whole new identity. You become holy and blameless. You become God's dearly loved child. You've been given God's grace. You've been redeemed. You've got purpose. You have hope. You're made a member of God's family. You've got the Spirit living within you. You're a saint. You've been made alive with Christ. You've been raised up with Christ. God's expressed his kindness to you. You have peace with God. You have direct access to God. God's power is at work within you. You can approach God with freedom and confidence, and God loves you greater and deeper and higher than you could ever imagine. That's all in the first three chapters, and that's how the letter starts. And then chapters 4 to 6 is all about how that new identity plays out. And we've heard through chapter 4 about that means you've got to live with complete humility, gentleness, patience, love. Paul's talked about the importance of being kind and compassionate and forgiving each other as Christ forgave us. And then here we get to today's passage, verse 21 of chapter 5, with an instruction for everybody. It's for everybody, no matter who you are in the church, no matter what your relationship status is, whether you're male or female, no matter who you are, we're told, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everybody is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the word that Paul uses here to submit, it's a military term, meaning to willingly place yourself in rank under another person for the good of the whole. Willingly placing yourself in rank under another for the good of the whole. I know some of you have been in the military. I have not. I've avoided it. I don't know what it's like, but I imagine that there's plenty of things that you need to do in the military to serve the common good. You get up at a certain time, you dress a certain way, you engage in certain drills, you do things to serve the good of the whole, because if there's no order, if people in the army did not actually submit to one another for the good of the whole, then the whole thing will be a shambles. And so from the outset here in verse 21, Paul says to all believers that all of us are to submit to one another, all of us actively, consciously, continually making decisions to place ourselves in rank under each other, giving up our rights, giving up our comforts, giving up our way of doing things for the good of the whole. And so the overarching principle that we've got here in Ephesians is that Christians submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's important for us to know too that this verse, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, grammatically is the last clause in a section that starts back up in verse 18. So in the original language, there's this section from verse 18 to 21, and this section is all about being filled with the Spirit. You might remember Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. And then grammatically, this verse 21 ends off that section. And so mutual submission, all of us actively, consciously putting ourselves in rank under each other for the good of the whole, it's a marker of the Spirit at work in the church community. Paul then moves on to verse 22 to speak about husbands and wives. Verse 22, he says this: "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." And then verse 25, a bit further on: "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, most cultures throughout human history, we've accepted and we've celebrated the differences between men and women. And here the Bible recognizes the fact that within a Christian marital relationship, the husband and the wife have different roles to play for the health of the marriage. Now, remember the context. This is important. Paul is writing the letter to believers. He's addressing Christian couples. He's speaking to husbands and wives who have taken on this whole new identity from chapters 1 to 3, where both partners are filled with the Spirit, both partners are being transformed by the gospel, both partners are in this new family of God, both partners are submitting to one another within the church out of reverence for Christ. But for the marital relationship here in Ephesians, Paul gives this incredibly flexible principle to help the husband and the wife work together for the common good of the marriage. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submit to their own husband. Now, before you throw things at me, husbands, let me remind you what that looks like. Let me remind you of your role. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the example, the model for how a husband is to love his wife is seen in the way that Christ loved the church. And how much did Christ love the church? Christ died for the church. Christ gave up his life. He endured pain and suffering. He was beaten and mocked and scorned. He gave up his rights. He gave up what he wanted so that the church might live and thrive and flourish. Verse 27 goes on to speak about how Christ gave up himself to his people so that they could, in the pursuit of their holiness and their radiance. That's how husbands are to love their wives. Husbands, when you exercise your role within your marriage, you make decisions that are not in your best interest, not for your greatest comfort, not to make you look good in front of your friends, not for your career progression, not for how you want to do things. No, you make decisions in the best interest of your wife, in a way that serves her and her interests and causes her to flourish and be more and more holy and radiate. This passage does not say, husbands, force your wives to submit. It does not say, husbands, be an aggressive, overbearing bully to get your own way. It does not say, husbands, speak unkindly to your wife or tell her to be quiet so that you can rise to prominence. No, it says, husbands, love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. And that means being so self-sacrificial that you're willing to give up your life for her. Christ gave of himself totally and utterly for the well-being of the church. Husbands, give yourselves totally and utterly for the well-being of your wife. These verses are never to be used as an excuse to bully or get your own way or to belittle your wife. They're not an excuse ever to physically abuse your wife. They are instructions to lead your wife in complete self-abandoning love. Now, the remarkable thing about this passage is that we're given this principle, husbands love your wives, wives submit your husbands, but then we're given absolutely no detail about how to work it out in practice. Paul gives this broad principle, but very little detail. And I think it's recognition that in God's word, that every couple is different. Every marriage looks different with different personalities, different gifts, different backgrounds, different cultures. And so the application of this principle from God's word is going to look very different depending on the marriage. And it's important to note that because of the way that we've been shaped, because of our background, the way we've been brought up, we need to be very careful about reading things here into Ephesians 5 that simply are not there. It does not read, wives, submit to your husbands, therefore you must stay at home, raise the children so your husband can spend long hours in the office. You must have dinner on the table with the kids in bed by the time he gets home so that he can sit down and watch TV. It doesn't say that. In fact, chapter 6, next few weeks, tells us that both parents have a role in raising the children. Or some people then think, well, husbands and wives have different roles, therefore it's a man's job to cook the barbecue. Wife has to entertain the visitors in the kitchen. Doesn't say that in Ephesians. There are no details how this principle works out in practice. Now, there are, of course, practical things you've got to work out as a couple. And you need to take into account other biblical instructions and principles, but you've got to be careful, too, of reading in our preferences with all our cultural background and baggage into what we want it to say here in Ephesians. Every couple is different, and the application of these instructions are going to look different within a marriage. Let me tell you about me and Kim. We, I think, have fairly agreeable personalities. It's not that hard for us to make decisions together. I think there's so many things we just don't care about, and so we just... we find it quite easy to make decisions. But of course, on occasions, there are times where we might come to loggerheads about something. And so for us, this principle, applying this principle in Ephesians 5, that when we come to these moments when we absolutely cannot come to an agreement on something, and where a decision must be made, then I bear the responsibility to make that call. But my decision needs to be whatever is in Kim's best interest, the thing that is most helpful for her, the option that will present her glorious and radiant before Christ, even if it might be costly for me. Of course, for different people with different personalities and different relational dynamics, this principle may have to be used a lot more often, daily, maybe even hourly within your marriage. But suppose you're working out where to go for a holiday, for example. Your husband really wants to go camping around Tasmania. The wife knows that she ends up doing all the cooking at the campfire. She ends up cleaning everything up when you get home. She doesn't want to go camping around Tasmania for your next holiday. She would like to go to Melbourne and stay in 4-star minimum. And you just cannot come to an agreement on it. You cannot come to a decision. What do you do? Does the husband say, honey, remember Ephesians 5:22? Wives must submit to their husbands. We're going camping. Well, the wife could say, honey, remember Ephesians 5:25. You've got to die for me. Of course, we're going to Melbourne. And of course, you go to Melbourne, right? It's your joy to be with your wife where she wants to be. Her husbands carry the responsibility for making the call where the two of them can't agree on something, and only when it's in the best interests of your wife. This concept of submitting to one another, particularly within marriage, of the wife voluntarily putting herself in rank under the husband, is filled with all kinds of pitfalls. And it only works when both individuals in the relationship are submitting to God and being transformed by Christ. Submission within marriage is not forced or to be enforced by the husband. It's not about one person in the relationship having dominance or control over the other. It's a principle for the health of the relationship. You do not need to submit to an abusive husband. It's a passage that's not addressing all men and all women. It doesn't say all women in the church submit to all men in the church. No, this is about the marital relationship where both members of the couple are believers and both members of the couple are pursuing Christ. It just doesn't work if that's not there. Because ultimately, it all comes back to what Paul says in verse 21. Remember this overarching principle that both men and women submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What's the driver? What's the motivation? Why do we submit to one another? It's to revere Christ. Now, to have reverence for Christ means to have a deep sense of respect and awe-inspired love for Him. To be amazed by who Christ is and what He has done. To be astonished and captivated by His perfection and His holiness and His wisdom and His love for you and His grace and His mercy that's been poured out over you. We behave in this way out of reverence for Christ. And when Christ takes His rightful place in the hearts and the minds of His people, when Christ is number one, when Christ captures our attentions and our thoughts and our desires, when we truly put Him first, when we find our hope and our worth and our ultimate fulfillment in Him, then we're driven to treat each other the way that He treated us. We're going to live in the way that He lived. When he made Himself, He chose to make Himself lowly for us. He emptied Himself for us. He humbled Himself for us. All that He did and all that He's done, living the life of a servant, giving up His life for you on the cross, enabling you to have free access to your Heavenly Father, bringing you forgiveness for all you've ever done wrong, being fully and faithfully committed to your good and your well-being, loving you with a perfect and everlasting love. When Christ is at the core, when He's at the center of all we do, when we revere Him as Lord, that's when we have the ability and the willingness to live in accordance with the way He wants us to. Some of us have lived through marriages that didn't work out. Some have deep regrets about what has happened in the past. Some have been profoundly hurt in a marital relationship. Some may be longing to be married, and that causes great pain. whatever situation you are in, whether you're married or unmarried, you can know that as a believer, you are a deeply and dearly loved son or daughter of the living God. And you can hold on to the fact that as a member of God's family, a day is coming when you'll stand before the one you truly revere. You'll come face to face with your Savior. The hurts and the pains of the past will be behind you. The book of Revelation describes that day as being like a wedding day. A perfect, joyous, eternal union between Christ and His church. Because ultimately this earthly marital relationship is but a fuzzy, grey picture of the beautiful technicolour relationship between Christ and His church. A relationship of sacrifice and love. A relationship that will endure beyond the pains of this world into eternity. Would you please stand as we pray together? Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, even though these words may be hard to hear for some, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us. Help us to live in accordance with your word. Pray, Lord, that each one of us would have our eyes fixed on Jesus. No matter what we've been through or going through currently, keep our eyes fixed on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And may we be people of hope who see beyond the present realities of this world. As we look forward to that day where we stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus. Lord, keep us faithful to you. Please bless the marriages in this church for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.